presence, our place of worship. And I want to go back and just look at what we've looked at so far, just a few scriptures. Exodus 33:11 says this, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent." And so his hunger for the presence of the Lord was strong for Joshua, and so he would stay back. While Moses had to go and deal with the people, Joshua stayed back and stayed with the presence of the Lord. And then in Ephesians 3:19, it says, "And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." That's God's desire for us, that we would have such a knowledge of his love that it surpasses our natural understanding, that we're not comprehending it with what we see and what we understand in the natural, but in the supernatural with God. And, you know, what an incredible place to be. And if we will let God love us in the way that surpasses knowledge, then I guarantee you that we will be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen. And so the last few weeks we've looked at his presence, our place of intimacy. His presence, our place of strength. We looked at that last week. And strength to handle temptation, both to sin and then also to help God out when God seems distant, when he doesn't seem to be answering and we want to help him. We have the strength to be able to say no to that. But also to the strength to handle any opportunity that God brings our way. And if you haven't figured this out with God, he always asks us to do more than we're able to do in our natural self. He always puts more on us than what we can handle. You know, I know that there's a lot of people that believe that God just gives you enough. He gives you what you can handle. No, he doesn't. He asks of us more than what we can handle. Why? Because he wants faith to rise up within us. He wants us to exercise our faith. If you go to the gym and you keep lifting the same amount of weights, what good is that going to do for you? If you want to get stronger, then you have to lift bigger weights. And you also have to have somebody there to help you out. But God calls us to greatness. He calls us to big things, things that are bigger than us. But he says, you know what, I'll be with you. My presence will be with you, and we're going to make this. That's what he did with Exodus chapter 6 when he's dealing with Moses. He says this to him, "But the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. And so this is a big thing. Moses is going to deliver the people out of the bondage of Egypt, out of the rule of Egypt. But he says, you know what, Moses? I'm going to be with you. Verse 2, God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I am the Lord, Jehovah. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them." And so God gives him a great big assignment, but then he gives him a new dimension of who he is, telling him, I'm not just going to be God Almighty, El Shaddai, but I'm going to be Yahweh. I'm going to be your God that takes care of the Israelites. And so with a great assignment comes his presence, comes his strength. This morning, his presence, our place of worship. And this is such an incredible message and understanding if we will get it. If we will get it, we'll never look at worship like we've looked at it in the past. Think about this. As much as God desired to bring the Israelites out of bondage, out of the rule of Egypt, out of the slavery of Egypt, as much as he wanted to bring them out of that and take them to the land of promise that he had promised long ago, God's greatest desire was that his people would come out of Egypt and worship him. Isn't that amazing? He wanted them to be free so that they could come and worship him. And so this tells us what really God's heart is all about. It's not about anything else but us being with him, us being united with him, connected with him, in fellowship with him. He says to Moses, but he says that you're going to have to speak this to Pharaoh. Of all the things that you're going to speak, this is what you're going to keep speaking. And we'll see it here in just a minute. Let my people go that they may serve me. Let my people go that they may serve me. This is God's heart toward the people of Israel, towards us this morning, that God wants us to go and come and worship him. And let's just get this off the table. If you're going to worship him, you have to go. There's a lot of people that want to worship God the way they want to worship God. They want to worship God in the comfort of their own home, of their own uniqueness, of their own personality, of their own comfort. And God says, you know what? You're going to have to let them go. And so if they had to go, I'm guaranteeing you, we have to go as well. We have to get out of our comfort zone. We have to get out of our rebellion and our stubbornness. And we have to come and worship God the way he says to worship him. You know, if you think, and we're going to see that in just a minute, if you think you can worship God the way you want to worship God, you are totally fooling yourself. You have, never mind, we'll get to it later. We have to understand what worship is to God, because worship to God is us being with him, being in his presence. You know, our kids are out of the house. But do you know, I can't wait for them to come home. And if they don't come home soon, I go visit them. That's just the way it is. And, you know, sometimes they appreciate the visit, sometimes they don't. But they have lived with me all of their life, and they know what Dad's going to do. And so I don't care if they like it or not. I'm coming. And if they're not coming to me, I'm going to them. Because I want to be with them. You know? And, okay, they're out of that, but you're coming back. And, you know, that's God's heart. That's his desire. He wants to be with us. That's why he wants us to worship him. It's one thing for us to desire to be with God, but can you imagine? He wants to be with us. That's his desire, is to be with us. And think of how awesome that is, that he wants us, and he wants the whole world to know that we're his. And we sit here, and we try and hide everything. We try and, you know, we're afraid to come out of the closet sometimes, that we belong to him. And I hope today's message sets you free. If you'll turn with me to Exodus chapter 7, please. Exodus chapter 7. Now, you're going to have to bear with me, because we're going to go through this systematically, and I'm doing it for a reason, so don't think that I'm crazy, even though you already know that I am. You know, I'm your pastor, so you know I'm crazy. And you keep coming, so I know you're crazy. All right, so now that we got all that, and if you keep listening, we'll know you're crazy too. All right, Exodus chapter 7, verse 16. And this is God's instruction to Moses to give to Pharaoh. And you shall say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness, but so far you have not obeyed. And so we're seeing here, God's coming to Pharaoh. He's telling him, this is what we're going to do. And Pharaoh's refusing to let him go. There's plagues that are coming, and we're going to read in between all of those. And Pharaoh is he's not right. Now, before we go any further, here's what I want us to understand as we read the rest of these scriptures. The word serve means to serve. Okay? Now, sometimes we miss things like that. If you're going to serve somebody, then you have to do things for them, right? If we're going to worship God, that means we have to do something for him or towards him. Now, the truth about this word also is the word serve means to worship. You could put the word worship in here and it would be accurate. Okay? So now that we have that, Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. So he got it. This is the second time. Exodus 8:20. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh, and he goes out to the water, and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Now, there's a theme here, if you haven't caught it. And I want us to understand that's the same theme that God has for our lives. He wants us to let go so that we can come and serve him, that we can come and worship him, that we can come and be in his presence. Exodus 9, verse 1. Exodus 9, 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. Verse 13, Exodus 9, 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. Exodus chapter 10, verse 3. Exodus 10, 3. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Now, we're going to come in between some of these scriptures in Exodus chapter 8 in just a minute, because we're going to see how Pharaoh would say, yeah, you can go, and then he would change his mind. Yeah, you can go, then he would change his mind. There would be the plague. Well, you get rid of that plague, then I'll let you go. And all of these things were taking place, but he wasn't letting them go. And so this is what Moses had to keep going back. Pharaoh obviously is not a rocket scientist. He didn't get this message. He didn't figure out that God was serious about this. We'll come back to this in just a minute. But here's the main theme of the message this morning. Worship is work. Worship is work. Our understanding of worship is not work. God's understanding of worship is work. And I'm not talking about work to save ourselves or anything like that. I'll explain it in just a minute, but we have to understand that worship is work. It takes effort. It takes purpose. It takes sacrifice. On our part, if we're going to worship God. When the nation of Israel came out of Egypt, they began the process of learning how to worship God, and part of that learning included their responsibility to offer sacrifices unto the Lord. And when they offered their sacrifices, made their offerings to the Lord, and sometimes they weren't sacrificed, they were just offerings to the Lord for their worship, they had to work it. Okay? Here's what I mean by that. When they would bring whatever they were told to bring for whatever time that they were getting together with the Lord and one another, at certain times God would direct them as to specific things that they had to bring. Okay? And it either came from what they owned as far as cattle goes, sheep, you know, oxen, whatever it was, or it came from the land, from what they grew. Okay? Here's the work part. They would know that they had to make a sacrifice to the Lord or present an offering to the Lord way before they had to present it. And so they had to, in their own time, in their own homes, in their own land, whatever they own, they had to care for whatever they were going to bring before the Lord. They had to work it. If they were to bring a grain offering to the Lord, guess what they had to do? They had to plant the grain. They had to plant the seed. They had to take care of the weeds. Then they had to harvest it. Okay? They didn't say to themselves, well, I wonder how I'm going to offer the Lord a grain offering. That wasn't part of their mindset. Part of their mindset was they knew that this is what God required, and so they planted what they were supposed to plant so that when it came time to offer that to the Lord, they had something to offer to the Lord. If they were dealing with cattle, then they had to deal with those little lambs. They had to deal with whatever cattle they had. They had to tend to it because there was a day coming when God was going to say, okay, this is the one that I want you to bring. So, and they knew what that was. They knew what the requirement was. So they had to work at taking care of that animal so that they, when it was time to worship, they could present that to the Lord. So worship is work. Woo! Go ahead, Pastor. You're doing good this morning. Thank you very much. So they didn't just by accident show up and have something to offer to the Lord. They planned it. They were purposeful. And they were sacrificial in their worship unto the Lord. They just didn't bring something on the fly and make God accept it. They didn't come and say, oh, shoot, we forgot the lamb. They didn't do that. When they traveled to the temple, when they traveled to Jerusalem to be able to present their offering to the Lord, they had that offering. They cared for that offering. They had cared for it for a long time, and now in their travels, they were still caring for it. So for them to worship, they had to plan for it. They had to purpose for it, and they had to sacrifice for it. For us, mankind, if you haven't figured this out, we like to take shortcuts, and we like the easy life. And in our life of ease and in our thinking, we think that our life of ease is acceptable to the Lord and that we can just show up on Sunday morning, we can give Him what we have, what's left over, even though it's the start, if y'all get that, it's the start of the week, it's not the end of the week. We think we can just come in and whatever he gets, and he ought to be happy because at least we showed up. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 2, please. John, chapter 2. I think this occurred early in the life of Jesus. But I also think it occurred later in the life of Jesus. And I'm going to read both of them. But, well, let's just read it and then we'll think. But, well, let me just tell you, before we read it, think about your Jesus. You're going to the temple. It's a feast time. There's sacrifices that are going to be made. Okay? Because they're coming to worship God. So everything that I just told you is supposed to have taken place. Whatever animals they have to bring before the Lord, they've cared for those animals. Whatever grain offering they have to bring before the Lord, they've cared for that. They've planted it. They've taken care of the land. They've brought in some harvest. You know, the first fruits harvest was at the beginning of the harvest time. They would just gather the first fruits, just a little bit. And they would bring it to the Lord and they would offer it to the Lord. But it was in anticipation of the greater harvest that was to come. But they were offering this unto the Lord as the first fruit, saying, God, thank you. And they were worshiping him. So that's the mindset that God's expecting, that he's required. Worship is work. And so Jesus shows up at the temple. John chapter 2, starting in verse 13. John 2, 13. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for the house, for your house will consume me. Now, here's what I'm saying about worship is work. In the days of Jesus, when they went to the temple to worship God, to offer sacrifices to him, to worship him, to come and be in his presence, what was taking place now was they didn't care for their sacrifices. They weren't worrying about their offerings because they were not bringing them to the temple. They were already there at the temple because somebody else was already providing it for them. Somebody else was already providing the ox and the sheep and the pigeons and everything else that they had to present before the Lord. Somebody else was already doing it. Somebody else was sending out flyers saying, leave yours at home. I already have it. You don't have to care for them when you're in the caravan coming. You just show up, I have it ready for you. And Jesus is not real thrilled with this. And so he makes the whip, turns everything over, gets the animals out of there. Because that's not what he asked for. Turn with me to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. You see, in our life of ease, we want somebody else to carry the water for us. We want somebody else to do it for us. We just want to relish in their overflow. And God says, that's not the way I operate. You know, we have fantastic worship. But it's not fantastic because they just show up on Sunday morning. First of all, when they do show up before you. And they practice before we even get here. But they also have practice during the weeks at times. They prepare themselves. They do what is necessary to be able to offer to the Lord. They learn how to do their instruments better, to be more skillful. They learn how to sing better, to do all of that, to sound better. You know, and if you're ever out here at their practice, they're trying to figure out what key, what note, what, you know, all these crazy things. And I'm just like, what are y'all doing? Just sing. Why do you have to have a certain key? You pick a key, I can sing in it or sing around it. It's probably more like it. But you know what? They're detailed. They're emphatic about getting it right. That doesn't mean that when we worship on Sunday morning together as a church that it all goes right. You know, there's times when they complain, oh, that was horrible. And I'm like, what are you talking about? That was awesome. Well, we messed up here. Nobody knew. You guys did. And if you don't tell anybody, nobody else will know. But they work at it. Some of them are gifted in it. Some of them have to really work harder. And then we get the overflow. But I'm just asking, what would happen if we didn't rely on them? And we came here planned and purposed, ready to sacrifice to the Lord. Instead of just letting them have all the fun. If you haven't figured it out, I would encourage, sit on the front row if you're going to be lazy. And get some overflow before anybody else gets it. But my point is when we come before the Lord, how do we come here? And I don't care if you've just argued with your spouse or with your children or anything else. Now you're here. Put it aside. Come and worship God. Make a declaration before you leave your house. You know what, kids? You know what, wife? Maybe she needs to make it. You know what, husband? Take him by the neck if you have to. We're going to church. We're going to go meet with God. We're going to offer him our best. Instead of letting somebody else get it and we just pay them for it. Because that's all they were doing. They were buying their sacrifices. You think God's going to accept it? And yet we come here, we listen to great worship, and if we're not participating with it, all it is great worship to you. Kudos, they sang your song. Who cares? If you're not participating while they sang your favorite song, you don't get any of the glory. See, I told y'all earlier, go ahead, Pastor, preach it. You're doing good. I'm telling you. We're just warming up. Mark chapter 11, verse 15. And here, in my mind, this is a separate issue. This is a different time. This is a few years later. Mark chapter 11, verse 15. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. So we have it recorded again that God is not accepting our worship when we're buying it from somebody. When it's easy for us. When we have no investment into it. When they would offer or have those sacrifices that they would bring before the Lord, they were invested in those sacrifices. Perhaps those animals, you know, I don't know if they did or not. Maybe they even named them. But they would care for them. They would feed them. They would take, you know, make sure everything was okay. And then they would bring them to the Lord and offer it to the Lord, or the grain, till the land, plant the seed, pull the weeds, make sure it was watered as best they could. And then when it was time, bring it before the Lord. They were invested in it. And here Jesus is upset because they're not invested in their worship with God. They're not invested with them coming into the presence of God. They were wanting it from somebody else to get it for them so that they could have some, and that's not how God operates. I mean, he does that at the beginning because if you're new, that's fine. You'll get the overflow. But if you're an old fart sitting on the chair and you're not participating, that's all you're going to do is stink the place up. I mean, we can go through the motions. We can make it look like we're participating, but our hearts aren't in it. You got your seated. All right, good. The devil isn't afraid of worshiping people. The way we determine worshiping. But when we worship like God demands of us, then the devil takes notice and he's afraid. You see, there's a difference between our worship and God's worship, the definition. Our worship is mostly complacent. Go ahead. The devil doesn't mind complacent worship because he knows nothing is going to happen. And, matter of fact, he actually likes complacent worship because this is what happens. When we're complacent in our worship, we're deadening our senses to the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. And our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit becomes deadened, it becomes seared. And when that happens, he doesn't have to worry. Nothing's going to change in your life. All you did was come together, have your checkoff list, and have complacent worship, then you go home the same way you came. You're going to spend a week the same way you spent the last week, the last month, the last year. Nothing is changing in our life, and yet we are happy because, well, we worshiped. And they sang my song. Complacent worship is an oxymoron. How can you worship God and be complacent? It's impossible. We just saw how God would implement. There would be a process for them to offer to the Lord what he required. They had to be invested in it. And so complacent worship can't exist. Oh, Lord. You know, we have great worship, but that doesn't mean that you're a worshiper. That doesn't mean that you're participating. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 8, please. Exodus chapter 8. You see, we can have great worship, but if we fail to incorporate it into our own lives, and I'm not talking about on Sunday morning, if you're not worshiping him at home, if you're not investing in your relationship with him at home, if you're not going to work with him during the week, you know, like when you go to work, if you leave him home and you go to work, then don't tell anybody you're a believer because you're just messing them up. Because if you tell them that you're a believer, then they expect you to live differently. But if you leave them home and you don't live any different than them, they don't know who to turn to when they're in trouble. The intimacy, and then it brings the power of God into our lives and into this place. And then he begins to change us from the inside out. You know, I just wish Christians would figure it out. You're not changed from the outside in. We're changed from the inside out. You know, we're so wanting everything to be taken care of in the natural, we miss it. We think if God isn't taking care of the natural, he's not working. No, he's working on the inside. He's after our hearts. Exodus chapter 8, verse 25. Wait, before I read it, though, the enemy was trying to make it convenient and complacent for him. He even agreed with Moses. He said, okay, Moses, let's just read it. This is what he said. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God within the land. See, he was trying to make it easy for him. He was like, look, I don't want you to leave, but I'll tell you what, if you really have to worship God, then you just go ahead and worship God, but just do it inside of Egypt. I'm not going to let you leave. And we still think the same thing. We do. Okay, I'll worship, but I'm not going to leave. I'm not going to leave my comfort zone. I'm not going to leave what I think I like. But you know what? If we don't sing your song enough, eventually you will leave. You'll go to another church hoping they sing it. Now, what kind of sense is that? You see, if we don't leave whatever's holding us back, if we don't leave and come and worship God and offer to him what he says, then we're not leaving. We're doing what Pharaoh just told to Moses. I'll let you worship, but you can't leave. And so if we worship, but we're not changed, then what good is it? So here's Moses' response. Verse 26, Exodus 8:26. But Moses said, it would not be right to do so, for the offerings we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God are an abomination to the Egyptians, If we sacrifice offerings abominable to the Egyptians before their eyes, they will not stone us? Then he says in verse 27, we must go. Everybody say, we must go. You can't go and stay at the same time. It's either one or the other. We must go 3 days journey into the wilderness. In other words, he's telling Pharaoh, look, I don't care what you say. We're leaving. We're going. We're going to leave your land and we're going to worship God. We're going to serve him. We must go 3 days journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God. Can you say it with me? As he tells us. If your worship isn't according to what he has told us, it's not worship. If you're not working at it, it's not worship. If you're not being obedient, it's not worship. If you're going to ride on the curtails of them, it's not worship. It's not. It's easy because our worship is so good to let them do the heavy lifting, but it's not what God has called us to. He doesn't want us to become complacent. If we're complacent, then we're going to miss out on the good that God has for us. And trust me, his ways are a whole lot better than our ways. I pray that you are no longer comfortable letting somebody else worship for you. Letting somebody else provide the sacrifice that God says, no, I want you to provide it. I want you to be invested in it. It's easy to look good, go through the motions, do what we think pleases God and looks good to everybody else. think that we're obeying God, but our hearts are not in it at all. We may fool ourselves and a few others, but I want you to know something. We will never fool God. He knows what our hearts are. You don't have to turn there because I think I need to close, even though I don't want to. I'm not going to. I'm looking at the rest of the notes. They're too good. I can't wait till next week. Go with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. But I'm going to read out of 2 Chronicles chapter 25. Okay? But you're going to 1 Chronicles 28. This is about King Amaziah. And you say, well, who is he? I don't know who he is. But God said something about him. And so I want us to read it. Okay? He was 25 years old when he became king. And he served for, I think it was 29 years. But here's what is said. 2 Chronicles 25:2. And this is about the king of Israel. He says, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He showed up. He went to church. He gave. He lifted his hands during worship. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. First Chronicles 28:9. 1 Chronicles 28:9. This is David giving instructions to his son. And if you know who King David is, David's a worshiper. David's the one who figured out the heart of God in a real way. Had the presence of God. And he's given instructions to his son because he found out that his son is the one who's going to build the temple. And here it is, 1 Chronicles 28:9. And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your fathers, and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. Serve him, worship him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. You see, you might be thinking you're fooling us. And you might be. You might be fooling us. But you are never fooling him. You can say, well, they were blessed today because I showed up. It doesn't fly with him. For the Lord searches all hearts. Not just the worship team's hearts, all hearts. And understands every plan and thought. And then he continues. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. And then I want to turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. I'm almost done, seriously. I won't commentary too much. We'll just go on. Mark 12, verse 28. They're having a thing. And verse 28, the question is, which commandment is the most important of all? Here's his answer, verse 29. Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And, verse 30, and you shall love the Lord your God with some of your heart, with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. See, to me, this is one of the most fascinating responses that Jesus has about worship. Because he says, look, he says, everything in you has to be in it. Everything. I want all of you in worship of me. Isn't that awesome? All our hearts, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. And you may come here and you may say, well, you know, Pastor, today I just don't have the strength. Then whatever strength you have, you worship God. You say, well, you know, Pastor, I'm losing my mind. Well, we already know that, but it's okay. But whatever mind you have, worship God now. Because there may come a time when you don't have a mind that you're able to worship Him with. So while you do, worship Him with all of your mind, not just some of it, not a portion of it, but all of it. In other words, you can't worship God with your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength and leave your body portion out. It all has to work together. And I don't have time to get into it, but I just want you to remember, David talked about the response that God has to His people that praise Him. I mean, why wouldn't you want to praise Him? If you don't praise Him and worship Him, you need more help than God can offer. Because you're just being rebellious. God's response to our worship is His presence. He comes, He shows up big. The call upon the nation of Israel was to leave Egypt in order to worship. Not just to be free. Not just to be unslaved anymore. But to worship God. They were becoming a people who would be known by His presence. By the presence of God. You know, when they were on the other side of Jordan, Jericho was afraid of them. Jericho knew their days were numbered. Why? Because they knew that those people belonged to God. And God was awesome. And He was powerful. And nobody was going to stand in His way. God, His presence, would become the distinguishing factor for Israel to be known as His. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. And then, while you're going to Exodus chapter 19, go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Oh. Verses. God's heart for the whole nation of Israel was to worship God so that God's presence would be among them. And that they would become a priest. A kingdom of priests. Exodus chapter 19, starting in verse 5. Exodus 19, 5. Matter of fact, will you stand with me while we read this? Because this is awesome. And we're closing. Exodus 19, 5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. What's he saying? If you'll honor me, if you'll worship me, I will be known as yours. You will be known as mine. Verse 6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. God didn't just want a people who were free, who were out of slavery. He wanted a people who were His very own, who would be priests, a kingdom of priests. What do priests do? They live on earth, but they tap into heaven, and they bring heaven down to earth. They're the go-betweens for all of mankind, for releasing heaven onto earth. 1 Peter chapter 2. Man, I was just so, I love all this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And if you're a believer, he's talking about you right now. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Woo! What did he say in Exodus chapter 19? I would that you would be a nation of priests. Whew. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And that just means a nation that is set apart. There's no other nation like it. You know what? That's what he's called us to. not that we be set apart, that we be holy, that everybody knows that, hey, you're God's. He's yours. Yeah. A people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that great? So that's what God is after. He's not after just saving us so that he can, I got them saved. You know, that was pretty hard, but I got them saved. Now he'll take a day off because he got us saved. But no, he saved us that we would become a nation unto him, of priests, a holy nation, a people who are his very own. Ooh. I'll tell you what. Never mind, let's just pray. Well, let's just say that if you worship next week like you did this week, and it was complacent, then I'll pray for mercy for you. I wanted to say something else, but I'll just leave it at that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the love that you have for us. And Father, I thank you that you've called us. You've called us out of darkness into the light of your Son, the kingdom of light. And Lord, you did it so that we would be your people, that everybody would know that we're your people, that everybody would know that you belong to us and we belong to you. And Father, we ask that you would make that known in this place, that when we come next Sunday to worship, that we're not going to rely on just the worship team, but we're going to trust that we're preparing our sacrifice before you during this week. We're going to invest in worshiping with you during this week so that we come together. When we come together as a group, as a church, we're going to expect your presence to be here right away. We're not going to have to work it up. We're not going to have to till it up. We're going to know that it's here right away because we're invested in you and your presence. And we know that when we worship you and it's not complacent worship, then you respond with your presence. And when your presence shows up, things change. Father, change us. Change us. Change us, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. All right. Go invest. Get ready.